Thanks for listening. The following is an audio presentation from High Country Christian Church. For more information, please visit www.highcountrychristian.com.
Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles this morning. We're going to continue our series entitled The Blessing of the Lord. This is part three, and I invite you to really engage your heart in the Word today. I was thinking about this earlier this week, that the revelation that we receive as individuals in a service like this is just as dependent upon our willingness to be hungry as it is on the person who's doing the speaking. I don't know if you've ever experienced that in your life, but I know that I have. When I come to the table ready to eat, God starts feeding me. When I come to the table and I'm not interested or I get distracted, then I don't seem to receive as much as when I come ready to receive. Does that make sense to you? It's interesting to me. I actually had an experience where the Lord had corrected me. I was the associate pastor for our church in Florida when we lived there, and the pastor of the church happened to be my dad. And when I would get up in the pulpit, I would lead worship, and then oftentimes I would take up the offering or do the announcements or something like that, because that's where preachers get trained. They get trained in youth group, and they get trained taking up the offering. And so that's where you cut your teeth. And so I would be up there, and oftentimes whenever, during announcements especially, whenever I had to refer to my father, I would call him Dad. So I'd say, Dad says we got to have a cookout next Tuesday or whatever, And the Holy Spirit began to deal with me about how I related to him and how I related to the messages that he was preaching during my time in service. You see, because outside of the service, he's my dad. But in the service, he's my pastor. You follow? And that was kind of different for me. I'm like, Lord, what are you talking about? So here's what I did. I decided to start calling him pastor when I was in the pulpit. So instead of saying dad, I would say Pastor Randy. And I began, as a result of that little change, I began to start to expect to receive from the gifting that was in his life instead of just my dad. And when that happened, I learned a very significant lesson. That when I received and expected to receive from the gifting that was in his life, his preaching got way better. Isn't that interesting? I don't think it had anything to do with his preaching. I really don't. I think it had everything to do with my preparedness and my posture of heart to receive from the gift of pastor. It just happened to be my dad. You follow me? Why am I telling you this? Because I want you to call me pastor? No, I really don't care about that. What I really want is for all of us on Sunday mornings when we come to the table to be ready to receive. Can you be on the edge of your seat spiritually today? Because if you can, and I believe you can, we're going to get a whole lot farther and we're going to dig into things and you're going to leave full, I promise you this. It was one of the most important lessons that I learned about how to receive from God. You see, receiving has a lot to do with hunger. It has a lot to do with focus. So I want to invite us all to focus in today, and I promise you, you'll get some powerful things. That having been said, let's get back into our series again. Part three of The Blessing of the Lord. You can turn to, did I have you turn anywhere yet? No, let's start in 2 Corinthians 9, and we'll review that scripture real quick. As you're turning to 2 Corinthians 9, let's make our confession of faith. Say, thank you, Father, that today the eyes of my heart see you. The ears of my heart hear you. My heart and mind perceive and understand your word and your will. Today I'm growing in the things of God. Amen. Now, you know, I had a great conversation with Brother Gary this week. We had lunch together, and we just had a fantastic time. We were there for like a couple hours. I looked at the clock when I got in the car, and I was like, oh, dear Lord, we've been here forever. But we were talking about that very phrase and that very confession of faith that we like to say at the beginning of our services. And the reason we do that is because we believe it to be true. We believe that we're growing in the things of God today. Can you say amen to that? We believe we're growing in the things of God. And I believe God, the Bible says God calls those things that be not as though they were. So faith always declares things. And so when we when we start our services, we make that declaration. And when we do that, we expect God to move on our behalf. So thank you for doing that. We're actually this week going to have that statement printed up on cards, and we'll distribute them to everybody so you can put it in your Bible and use it as a bookmark. And before you have your quiet time, you can declare that same thing over yourself, and God will really move mightily in your life. Amen? All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and let's zero in on verse 8. This is one of the two main scriptures from our series. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, Paul is writing and he says, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. How many of you have discovered that God's will for your life is for you to have an abundance for every good work? It's not good enough that we eke through life and scrape our way through the bottom of the barrel, taking whatever scraps the devil will let us have, when our God has made abundance available to us. Can you say amen? Now turn, if we would, to Proverbs chapter 10. I have to be real careful because I've already preached these scriptures during this series, and I have to be real careful to not re-preach them. Because that's real easy to do. We had a Bible school professor, Sean and I did, that often we didn't make it through the syllabus of our classes because he loved to review, and he would spend 40 of the 50 minutes reviewing last week and re-preaching it, and it was always really good, but we just never got very far. So Proverbs chapter 10, I have to guard myself against that because I have the same proclivity. Proverbs 10 and 22, it says, the blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. The blessing of the Lord maketh one rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. That means God, when he blesses you, brings increase and abundance into your life till you become rich, and he doesn't make you feel guilty for it, and he doesn't have any strings attached to it. Amen. God's not going to be one of those. Did you ever use the phrase Indian giver? You remember that when you were in fourth grade? That was somebody who gave you something, made you feel bad about it, and took it back. God's not that way. He's not an Indian giver. Amen. He is one who blesses us, and upon blessing us, instructs us on how to utilize and use the blessing that he's put in our care. So not only is he not going to make you feel guilty about it, not only are there not going to be strings attached, he's actually going to teach you how to use the abundance that he puts in your hand. Amen? He's going to, by the voice of the Holy Spirit and through the leading of the Word, he's going to instruct you on how to have abundance for every good work. It's phenomenal. I love when God sets you up for success. Don't you? You know, God's not just one of these guys. You know what God likes to do? He likes to throw you softballs. You know what I'm talking about? You know, when they have a presidential debate, there's softball questions that they get thrown out. Somebody in the crowd, a plant, is put there, and they say, okay, we're going to toss you this softball so that the person, you know, giving the speech can you know, really hit it out of the park. God loves to do that. He loves to give you an advantage. He loves to set you up for success. Amen. We're learning how to do this with our kids, man. Learning how to set them up for success. Amen. God wants to do that for you. So when he gives you his blessing, he doesn't just give it to you and say, good luck with that. He actually teaches you how to get it, how to keep it, and how to use it. He teaches you how to receive from him. He teaches you how to not lose what you've received from him through foolishness. And he teaches you how to utilize what you've received from him so that the kingdom of God can flourish. Isn't it amazing? It's really powerful. So we, last week, continued in our series on this topic of the blessing of the Lord, and we got into that second main text, Proverbs 10 and 22. Now, I'm not going to re-preach that again because we did it last week, but you will hear these two scriptures at the beginning of every message that we preach throughout the remainder of this series. Even if I don't spend time on that scripture in the message, I still want us to read it. And the reason that I want us to read it is because I want us to memorize these things. Amen. I want you to memorize Proverbs 10, 22. I want you to memorize 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8. You know, when I was in high school, when I was about 14, my mother started taping up scripture verses onto our bathroom mirror that Laura and I would use. And so every morning when we're getting ready for school, there's Jeremiah 29:11 staring me in the face. And even if I wasn't consciously like quoting it over my life that morning, I still memorized it. Why? Because it was in front of me. That's why Solomon says, my son, do not let these words depart from you. Keep them in the midst of your heart. God told Joshua as he went into the promised land, you are to meditate in this law day and night. Amen? So we need to keep the word in front of us. We'll learn to receive from it as we do. Amen? So we got into this second main text, and we began to discuss and define the blessing of the Lord as it relates to Proverbs 10 and 22. And we also talked about the blessing of Abraham. Y'all remember that from last week? We said that the blessing of the Lord was expressed throughout the Old and New Testaments in reference to his covenantal blessing that God made with Abraham. Hence the term, the blessing of Abraham. Okay? We discussed... This thing's making noise, so I'm going to shut it off. We discussed this idea of the blessing of Abraham. And we actually went and we looked at it, okay? We looked at it in Genesis chapter 12, how God speaks to Abraham. And he shows up, he calls Abraham to get out of his land, get out of his country, go to the place that I've told you to go to. Here you go, love. Go to the place that I've told you to go to, and I'm going to do some things for you. Y'all remember this from Genesis 12? Here you go. God makes this promise to Abraham, and it impacts Abraham's life in four distinct areas. I want to share those with you real quickly in review. God makes this promise to Abraham in Genesis 12 that impacts Abraham's life in four distinct areas. Number one, it impacts his location. He says, get out of your country, get out of your father's house, and go to the land that I will show you. The first thing God promised to Abraham, I'm going to give you a home, Abraham. I'm going to give you a place to call home. I'm going to give you a place that you can live. I said that last week. You know, you can believe God for a house. You can. If he promised it to Abraham, he'll do it for you. Amen. You can believe God for a house. I don't know if some of you are believing God for a house or not. Or some of you, maybe this. Maybe you're believing God for a better house. Or for your house to improve. Huh? Maybe you're believing God. Maybe you got 50 honey-do lists and 50 projects that need to be done. And you know what? Believe God for a house. You know why I say that? Because Abraham didn't have to do anything except move into Canaan. He didn't have to rout out the giants. He didn't have to go to walled cities and shout and the walls come down. He didn't have to do battle. He just had to move in. That's why I believe if you're in a house that you need to do some projects to, like me, can you say amen? If you're in that position, believe God for the projects. Why? Because you shouldn't have to do a bunch of work to get your house to look right the way you want it to, because God, by his grace, can give you things. God, by his grace, you see, grace will take work out of it. Grace will give you things that you can't earn on your own. Amen. So you know what? I mean, set your sights high. Say, God, you gave Abraham a place to live that he didn't have to do anything except move in. I'm believing you either for a house to live in, to call my own. If you need to buy a house, man, believe God for the down payment. Believe God. You know what? Forget that. Believe God for the whole thing. Amen. And if you got to do some work to the place, believe God for every penny needed to finance the project. Amen. Glory to God. So the second area that Abraham was impacted by this blessing is his identity. The second thing God said to him was, he said, I'm going to make your name great. How did he make Abraham's name great? He changed it. Changed it from Abram to Abraham in the Hebrew. Did you know where the H-A came from? Came from God's name, Jehovah. God found this crooked, idol-worshipping, star-worshipping Chaldean man named Abram. And he said, I'm going to take you to a land and give you a place to call home, and then I'm going to make your name great. But in order to make your name great, I got to put myself in it. He reassigned Abraham's identity, took him from Abram to Abraham. I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to change who you are. The blessing of the Lord comes on your life and it gives you a new identity. You're the son of a king. You're the daughter of a king. You are absolute spiritual royalty. Do you understand? You are not a worm of the dust. Amen. Your heart is not exceedingly evil and wicked. You've come into a relationship with Jesus. You have changed. Your identity is new. Amen. Oh, that's good preaching. That ought to get you dancing. My goodness. Hallelujah. The third thing Abraham was impacted by, man, I gotta hurry up. I'm doing it. I'm re-preaching my review. Here I go. The third thing he said, the third area that got impacted was Abraham's wealth. God said, I will bless you and I will bless those who bless you. Everybody's gonna look at you and see my blessing on you. You go read it in Genesis chapter 12. It's real clear. I'm gonna bless you. The fourth area was his family lineage. I will make a great nation out of you. What I start in you, Abraham, will change your entire family tree. I don't know about you, but you may have not, and I have not in many ways, come from honorable lines of people. The people that I came from, they were not born again believing Christians. Now, they were good folks. I didn't come from criminals or anything like that. Not that I know of, but I didn't come from 50 generations of Bible-toting, you know, spirit-filled believers. But you know what? Every generation that comes out of me is going to be one of those. Because God's blessing, when it comes into your life, it doesn't just change you. Come on and hear me. It doesn't just change you. It changes your whole family tree. It changes your family lineage. Children are an inheritance from the Lord. They're a heritage. They are vessels into which we pour the Spirit of God. And they become world changers. Come on, man. Proverbs says a wise man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the just. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Man, I'm already having fun. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3. That was our review. I want to go back to Galatians chapter 3 because this is where we left off. We need to read this passage, and then I want to read a couple other passages that will bless you. Galatians chapter 3, we'll begin reading in verse 13, and we'll read verses 13 and 14. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree. Verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Glory be to Jesus. I don't know if you caught verse 13, but I want to look at it one more time. Verse 13 says, Christ has redeemed us. Do you know what the word redeemed means? It means to buy back.
When you went to Chuck E. Cheese's as a kid, Chuck E. Cheese, you played all those arcade games, and you did the skee ball and the all whatever. What was the one? Whack-a-mole. Did you ever play whack-a-mole? You would play whack-a-mole and skee ball and all those fun little games at Chuck E. Cheese. And what do you get when you do that? You get tickets, right? And then you take those tickets and you redeem them at the counter for some piece of junk toy that you were probably going to lose within 48 hours. Or you were going to play with and get tired before the week was over. What did you do? You redeemed those tickets. You took what was valuable to you and traded it for something of more value. You don't play with the tickets. You play with the thing you buy with the tickets. The tickets are a means to an end. That's redemption. Jesus, hear me. Please, please hear me, because this is super duper important. Jesus redeemed you because he thought you were more valuable than him. He used his own life as a ticket. The Bible says he gave his life as a ransom for all. Do you recognize how valuable God thinks you are? I want this to impregnate your spirit this morning. Jesus took his own life as a ticket and redeemed you because you were the prize. We sing that song, What a Beautiful Name. And I love the second verse because it starts by saying, you didn't want heaven without us. So Jesus, you brought heaven down. Do you realize Jesus wasn't contented to live by himself? He was not contented to live by himself for all of eternity. So he gave himself as a ransom. He redeemed us. Now, what did he redeem us from? He redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Jesus on the cross literally became a curse. Notice it says, for as it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. I was thinking about this yesterday morning while I was mowing my lawn. Do you ever wonder why Jesus was crucified? Why he wasn't stoned? Or why they didn't throw him off a cliff? Or why they didn't kill him in some other manner? Because the scripture had to be fulfilled that said, cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree. Jesus had to be crucified so that the act of crucifixion in God's eyes could cause him to become a curse. He had to be crucified to fulfill Old Testament prophecy. That's amazing, man. That's super important. We don't have time to get into it. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. He freed me from the curse of the law and gave me instead the blessing of Abraham. Now, do you want to know what that curse of the law looks like and what the blessing looks like? Do you? Let's go to Deuteronomy 28. Oh, my goodness. God bless you. Deuteronomy 28. You ought to have this one all marked up and bookmarked and underlined. I'm going to read you 14 verses in a row, and then I'm going to read them to you again from the Message Bible. So, Josh, if you'll have the Message Bible ready to go in just a moment. We're going to begin reading in verse 1. We're going to read down through verse 14. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all of his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. Are you ready? All these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city. Blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before you in your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command his blessing on you in your storehouses and in all to which you set your hand. He will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. We're only halfway there, and it's already a mouthful. The Lord will establish you as a holy people unto himself, just as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. Then all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will grant you plenty of goods in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, in the produce of your ground, in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. Are you getting blessed yet? The Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not be beneath, if you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and carefully observe them. So you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day, to the right nor to the left, to go after other gods or to serve them. Wow. Do you realize every word of that was written to you? Every word was written to you. Why? Because Christ Jesus became a curse for you and for me, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles. That blessing, that one we just read, 14 verses of too much and abundance and blessing and provision, and bless when you come and bless when you go, and when you're in the city and when you're in the country, basically everywhere you go. I've never been to a place that's not either classified as city or country, right? I mean, when you leave the city, where do you go? You're in the country, right? There's no place I can find that doesn't qualify for this verse. Amen. And every word of it was written to you and to me, because he became a curse for us. He redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now let me ask you a question. What is the curse of the law? Stay with me here, guys. Stay with me. What is the curse of the law? Well, the curse of the law begins in verse 15. We're not going to read it for time's sake. But the curse of the law goes from verse 15 all the way through verse 68. It closes out the chapter. The curse that the law brought with it was 10 times worse than the blessing that came with it. And the beauty of what Galatians says in Galatians 3 is that Christ redeemed me from all the curse part and gave me instead all the blessing part. Oh, come on, man. That's so good. Christ redeemed me from the curse part and gave me the blessing part. Glory be to God. Now, go with me, if you would, please, to Colossians chapter 1. I need you to see something in here. Have we gotten a pretty good understanding of what the blessing of the Lord is? Especially when we read Deuteronomy chapter 28. I mean, that's substantial, isn't it? Deuteronomy 28 is powerful. And let's go to Colossians chapter 1. Now, I encourage you to go back and, like I said, bookmark Deuteronomy 28. And I encourage you to, like, pray it over yourself. Declare Deuteronomy 28 over your family. Declare it over your life. It's the blessing of the Lord written for you. And here's the deal. A lot of us think that we're not worthy of it. A lot of us think that we're not worthy of it. But I'm going to show you otherwise. Colossians chapter 1. I got to hurry up and get there myself. Colossians chapter 1. Let's begin reading in verse 12. Colossians 1, verse 12 says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us. Oh, my goodness. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Oh, my goodness. Oh, you ought to be dancing right now. We give thanks to the Father. Why? Because he has qualified us to become partakers of the inheritance that belongs to the saints in the light. Oh, my gosh. See, our problem is we read Deuteronomy 28 and we think, well, that would be nice, but too bad I don't qualify. That would be nice, but I made a lot of mistakes this week, and so I messed up, so the blessing doesn't work for me the way it could because I screwed up. Anybody ever thought that way? Anybody ever thought, man, I argued with my spouse too much this week. I really can't believe God for healing. Anybody besides me? Anybody ever had that moment where the enemy comes to you right in the middle of your prayer where you're believing God for something and all of a sudden the devil shows up and said, you kicked the cat this week. You've messed up royally. You're not worthy. Anybody had the you're not worthy discussion with the devil? Like lots of times, right? Why does the enemy do that? He's there to challenge your identity. So that not be, here's the deal. The devil knows that if you'll get a hold of a promise of God by faith, there's nothing he can do to stop it happening. The only thing he can do is get you to let go. So the only trick that he really has in his bag is to get you to challenge or to challenge you to get you to doubt your own identity and doubt the worthiness of your life so that you turn loose of the promise and you just let go by faith. You just let go of your faith and you just say, well, I guess I don't qualify. My wife and I had an argument last Tuesday. Well, your mercies are new every morning. I guess I'll have to start over today and start from scratch. There is no scratch. Christ Jesus qualified you to become a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in the light. You are just as qualified the moment you said yes to Jesus as you are right now and forever until Jesus comes back or you die, whichever happens first. Amen. You are forever qualified by him. Oh my goodness. Let's read this one more time. Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. The Father has qualified us through the work that Jesus did on the cross. Notice verse 13, he adds to it. He has, this is still speaking of the Father, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through Christ's blood, the forgiveness of sins. You see, the redemption that Jesus purchased for you on the cross went way beyond just you going to heaven. Amen. He didn't just buy you a ticket on the Jesus train to heaven. He actually purchased something for you that includes an inheritance. Now, exactly, Gary said on earth, exactly right. Listen, here's the deal. Man, you read my mind. Well, the Holy Ghost did, I guess. But here's the deal. You don't get an inheritance when you die. You get an inheritance when the one leaving it to you dies. Well, who left you an inheritance and when did they die? That's why, oh, come on, somebody. That's why Paul says when you take communion, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes again. Not the resurrection. Now, the resurrection's important, but when we take communion, we're proclaiming that the death happened so the inheritance could kick in. You don't have to wait till heaven to be healed. You don't have to wait till heaven to be blessed. You don't have to wait till heaven to be rich. You don't have to wait till heaven for your needs to be met. You don't have to wait till heaven to walk on water. You can do anything and everything the Bible says you can do. So when Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 12, the works that I do shall you do also in greater works than these, don't wait till heaven to do the greater works. Man, oh man, oh man. Why? Because he qualified you now. And guess what? You can't disqualify you. Even when you sin, you're blessed. Whoa. You want to know what your sin does? It stops your ability to receive, but it doesn't change who you are. He said, you're blessed. So you might be a very blessed person living a very poor and sinful life, but it doesn't change the fact that he qualified you, and by being qualified, you're blessed. Let's keep going. We do not qualify ourselves for the blessing of the Lord. God has already done that when he put us in Christ. Go with me, if you would, a couple pages back to Ephesians chapter 1. I want to reinforce this in a couple places. You doing okay today? Blessed be the God, verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with spiritual blessing, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, did you read that? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who what? Who, everybody say it together, has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Are you blessed this morning? But what if you don't feel blessed? Yeah, what if your bank account doesn't reflect that you're blessed? What if your body feels sick, but you are you still healed? Yeah, why? Because the Father and the Son came into agreement, and they set that agreement in stone. It's called the New Covenant. You get into it, you access it by faith. Notice the language Paul uses here. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Where? In the heavenly places in Christ. What does that mean? It means that every promise of God in Christ belongs to you, and it's stored up for you in heavenly places. That means, you've heard me say this before, right? Heaven is full of everything you need. Y'all have heard me say that many times. Heaven's full of everything you need. Matter of fact, it's stockpiled there waiting for you to receive it. Why is it that we don't have it? Because we haven't learned how to get it out of heavenly places and into our world right here and right now. Heaven has an agenda. Heaven is full. God's kingdom in heaven is waiting to be expressed in earth. This is why Jesus prayed the way he did in Matthew chapter 6. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do you know heaven is full of everything you need? You have already been blessed with every spiritual blessing you'll ever need in Christ in the heavenlies. And God actually seated you next to Christ in heavenly places. Everything about your identity is already complete. The reason you and I don't have it is because we haven't learned how to walk by faith and walk by obedience. Because when the devil rears his ugly head and prods our feelings, we get so married to our feelings and we just kick the word to the curb and we just forget about what the Bible says and we just lay down and let our feelings trample all over us. And what happens? That blessing stays right where it is in heaven. Unclaimed. That's exactly right. Check this out. I wrote this in my notes. Does your giving and your tithing and your investing and your living debt-free, does that qualify you for God's blessing? No, it doesn't. Jesus qualifies you for God's blessing. Don't you ever, ever, ever think that anything you ever do qualifies you for anything that God has. What you do has nothing to do with you being qualified to be blessed. Rather, what you do has everything to do with you walking in accordance and in obedience with what God already declared over your life. You're not trying to get blessed. You are blessed. And if you'll just obey what God says, you'll see that that blessing comes to pass in your life. Oh, praise God. You see, we get caught on one of two sides of this equation. Can we just be real honest? We get caught on one of two sides, the faith side or the grace side. The faith side says, man, if I don't obey and I don't do what I'm going to do, I'm not going to be blessed. The grace side says, you're blessed no matter what you do. Well, guess what? They're both right. They're both two sides of the same coin. You are blessed in heavenly places because of nothing that you did. Grace made everything available to you. You can't take credit for a thing. Amen. We can't. We can't take credit for a thing. And then over on the other hand, you got faith that says, if I don't believe it and receive it, I'll never have it. Well, they're both right. We have to learn to value what grace bought for us, and we have to learn how to walk in it by faith. It requires faith and obedience. If God says, I've redeemed you from the curse of the law, and all these blessings have come upon you and overtake you, be obedient and don't go borrow money for a car. Romans chapter 13, verse 8 says, owe no man anything except to love him. You read it in Deuteronomy chapter 28. You'll lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. I'm going to tell you where we're going as a church. Debt freedom. Amen. Debt freedom. You ought to be debt free, man. If God says you're blessed and I redeem you from the curse of the law and I put the blessing of Abraham on the Gentiles, you receive the Spirit of God by faith, don't go out and live stupid with your money. Be obedient. And what will happen? That blessing will come upon you and overtake you. Let me put it for you in a very practical sense. In our country, when a person turns 66 years of age, used to be 65, when they turn 66 years of age, they qualify to receive Social Security benefits to aid in their finances. Y'all know about Social Security, don't you? Some of us know better than others. That was a joke, and you missed the opportunity to laugh. They qualify when they turn 66 to receive benefits. Brother Josh laughing. Thank you, man. I appreciate that. They qualify to receive when they turn 66. Notice they do not automatically receive. They do not automatically receive. They simply become qualified to. When you stepped into Christ Jesus, by His grace, you became qualified to receive. They're receiving, this is the people applying for Social Security, their receiving has to do with them responding to their qualification. They have to fill out some forms. There's some protocols. There's some principles they'll have to follow through on in order to begin receiving what rightfully belongs to them. What are the principles? What are the things that we have to follow through on and be faithful to in order to receive what already rightfully belongs to us that we've been qualified for? What is it going to take? Faith and obedience. Faith and obedience. You're going to have to get to the place where your faith looks right at your, situation and says to it, I don't care what you say, my Bible says I'm qualified to be a blessed person. So when the bank account looks dry and you don't have a nickel to fund the gospel, you have to look at that situation and tell that situation to change because, bless God, I'm blessed. I heard the story, it's a precious story, of a gentleman who was desiring to partner with a very well-known minister. This minister used to hold tent revivals. Y'all remember who Oral Roberts was, don't you? Oral used to be, man, Oral had the best tent in the world. And he used to travel all over the country, and he would hold healing meetings and revivals, and people would get saved and dramatically healed, and there was powerful times. And this gentleman was wanting to partner with Oral Roberts' ministry because the Lord had told him to. He said, you partner with Oral Roberts' ministry. And this guy was poor. And he said, I don't have anything to partner with. And he asked the Lord, he said, Father, how do you want me to partner with him? Oral was just opening up his ministry for the first time to receive partners on a monthly basis. And he said, Lord, how do you want me to partner? And the Lord showed him to partner for $10 a month. And this was in like 1965 or something. And he's like, Lord, $10 a month, that's expensive. And I I don't have $10 a month for my own bills. How am I going to partner with somebody? And so he was sitting in the meeting, and he knew he had to give something. This bag was getting ready, the buckets were getting ready to go around, and he knew he had to partner. So he grabbed the pencil that he used to write down his partnership agreement. That's all he had. He said, I grabbed the pencil, and I said, in Jesus' name, I'm partnering by faith. And he put it in the bag. This is how faith works now. This is not witchcraft. This isn't silly weirdness. This is faith. Faith looks at a situation, and even though it looks impossible, faith says, with God, everything's possible. God told me to partner with this ministry. I got nothing except this pencil, so I'm putting it in. So he put the pencil in. You know, about 10 minutes later, a woman from 3-4 rows back comes up to him, taps him on the shoulder. Sir, the Lord's been bothering me all meeting long to give you $10. And she gave him $10. Do you know what he did? He didn't go blow it on a milkshake. He didn't buy a cheeseburger when the meeting was over. He ran to Brother Roberts. Now, he knew Brother Roberts, so he found him. He ran to him. He said, God already provided for me to partner with you, and he gave him the $10. And he said, every single month, God enabled us to have that extra $10 to meet our faith commitment. And he said, over the years, it grew and it grew and it grew and it grew. And as they got more blessed, Brother Roberts got more blessed because their offering increased. This is how faith works. We have been qualified to walk in the blessing of God. And the way we respond to it is by faith and by obedience. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Verse 6 goes on to say that without faith, it's impossible to please God. You think you please God because your needs are great. God thinks he's pleased by you when your faith is great. Look at verse 8 of Hebrews 11. We'll close with this. I'm out of time. Hebrews 11, verse 8. What causes the blessing to move from that heavenly place that Ephesians talks about and into my life? What causes it? Faith in God and obedience to his word. Look at Hebrews 11, 8. Everybody there? By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going. What a scripture. What a scripture. By faith, Abraham obeyed. How do you walk by faith? You obey. How do you walk by faith? You obey. How do you walk by faith in your finances? You obey what God tells you to do with them. When it's easy to tithe, you obey. When it's hard to tithe, you obey. When it's easy to give, you obey. When it's hard to give, you obey. That's how faith works. You listen and you hear what God has to say, and you make up a commitment in your mind that says, I am going to do this. No matter what I feel, no matter how it's looking, no matter what the bank balance says, if God told me to give $5 to somebody, I'm going to give $5. Because what? Why? Because faith trusts that God will empower his commandment. God never makes a commandment to you that he doesn't intend to empower. If he tells you to give $10, Brother Roberts, and all you got's a pencil, God's going to empower you. He's going to find a way to get you that $10. Amen. Oh, this is so not popular. This is such a not popular message, but it is a vital message. Listen, if we in our church and in our community learn to operate this way, you know what you'll never have to deal with, you'll never have to bear with? You'll never have to bear with letters begging for your finances. You'll never have to deal with, you know, 25-year-long building projects that we just can't seem to get over the hump. You'll never have to deal with arm twisting and begging. You're never going to, you know, there'll never be a situation where you get a letter in the mail from Brianne and I. We say, oh, we just got to do what God wants us to do, but we can't because we don't have any money. We don't do sob stories around here. We walk by faith. Can you say amen? We don't do that kind of stuff. We walk by faith and not by sight. If we learn to obey by faith, God rewards it. Amen. He'll reward it with his presence. He'll reward it so that we have more than enough and exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or even imagine. If you have challenges in your finances, this is only week three. We got a lot more to talk about. But if you're having challenges in your finances, find some way to be obedient. Pray. Talk to the Lord. Lord, what way can I obey your promise so that I can see increase begin to come? I guarantee you, if you're not experiencing what the Bible says in a certain area of your life, it's not God's fault. It's not that the word isn't working for you. It's that you are not working the word. Amen. Again, this is not a very popular message, but we receive it with gladness anyways. Amen. Let's stand up to our feet.
We hope that this message inspired you and filled your heart with faith. If you would like to visit our church, check out www.highcountrychristian.com for service times and location information. Thanks again for listening to this audio presentation from High Country Christian Church, where Jesus loves you, we love you, and your life counts.